Now, we've been looking at the life of Rachel for a few weeks, the life of Jacob, I beg your pardon, for a few weeks. And what that song was saying is what I find when we look at the passages in the Bible. The life of Jacob as recorded in the Bible begins with two incidents. And they both show Jacob not in the best of light. The very first incident that we read in Jacob's life is how he took his brother's birthright. You know that incident where Esau came home from hunting, he was tired and hungry, and Jacob said, "Give me your birthright," and gave him a bowl of stew for his birthright. So he takes advantage of this man. And then the very next chapter, he does something even worse. He deceives his father, who was ill and blind, and he takes the blessing. So you have Jacob's sins. But when you continue looking at the life of Jacob, it's interesting how Moses has recorded this life. Those early incidents, it's all Jacob. Jacob is at the center of the story. It's Jacob's works, Jacob's activities. But then as the story moves, God takes over and God becomes the center. Now, God always was at the center, but now very clearly at the center. And what we see, this is very remarkable, it's a wonderful thing. What we see is the grace of God, the mercy of God. That's why that song came to mind. Our sins, they are many, but his mercy is more. You see, you've got those two things, our sins and God's mercy. And in this four incidents that we've looked at now in Jacob's life, we've seen Jacob's sins and God's grace. So this evening again, we're going to look at God's grace to Jacob. We looked at this. This was the title of the study last week. And it's the title of the study again. Because, as I've made the point before, God's grace never runs out, but increases and increases. From him we have received grace upon grace, says John. And he means we receive grace and more grace and more grace. So this is wonderful that here is Jacob, a bit of a crooked character, and yet God pours grace upon him, and then God pours more grace upon him. So this evening again, God's grace to Jacob. Three things that I want us to notice in this passage, which teach us God's grace to Jacob. Three things. In the first place, I want us to notice that God protected Jacob on his journey. God protected Jacob on his journey. We read in this passage, or we've read in a previous passage, that after he had taken his brother's birthright, there was tension in the house, and his mother said, "Now leave this home, because if you stay here, your brother will kill you. Leave this home and go to my brother Laban up there in Haran." And you read in the passage in chapter 28, you read in verse 10 that Jacob left Beersheba and went toward Haran. And then in chapter 29, verse 1, we read that he arrives in Haran. It says in verse 1 of chapter 29 that Jacob went on his journey and came to the land of the people of the east. He has arrived in Haran. So if you look at the narrative as it is written, you know, it seems quite a simple matter. He leaves Beersheba and he arrives in Haran. Now, I was looking this afternoon at maps and so on. And of course, these places now, we're not 100% sure where they are, but they can identify them with a large amount of certainty. We know pretty much where Beersheba was. In fact, there is in Israel still a town called Beersheba, although it's probably not where Jacob was. And there is a town in Turkey called Haran. So we know where Beersheba was. We're pretty sure we know where Haran was. And it is hundreds of miles. It's literally hundreds of miles. And it struck me. You know, Moses just says, well, he left Beersheba, and then the next thing, he arrived in Haran. But he has traveled for weeks. And he has traveled in desert. This is not green, lush meadow. You know, beautiful pine forests and lakes and rivers and, you know, these lovely walks that you have on the Lake District or the Peak District, where there's all greenery around and water and so on. There's nothing like that. This is a wilderness. This is a desert. And he's on his own. We have no indication anywhere in this passage that there was anybody with Jacob. No person is ever mentioned. We're only told about Jacob. And I believe he was totally on his own. And he was traveling through other people's countries. In those days, you didn't have this large state. You had sort of little districts. And each district was a country with its own king and its own army. That's how it was at this point in history. This is about 2000 BC. So it was like that. And so here is a man, one man, walking for weeks and weeks, hundreds of miles, on his own through foreign countries. And it's a miracle that he wasn't attacked and killed. You know, people, you see a man coming and you think, well, who is he? Where has he come from? You have robbers along the highway. You have suspicious armies. You have armies that have been given command. Don't let anybody into our land because our neighbors are trying to attack us. And so a stranger comes in. Well, who is he? Is he a spy from the neighboring nation? Well, he may say, I'm an Israelite from Beersheba, but he might be telling lies. He might be our neighbor's spy, and they've sent him to spy out our land. So it's a long, hazardous journey. And yet Jacob arrives. And he arrives because of what God had said to him. We looked at chapter 28 last week, and I just remind you of some words that God spoke to Jacob in verse 15 of chapter 28. And God said to Jacob, behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go. Behold, I am with you and will keep you, will protect you wherever you go. And so God, in his grace, watched over this man, and God, in his grace, took him to his journey, protected him. You know, it's a wonderful lesson of how God provides and provides for us and protects us. And we often don't even think about it. I wonder if you've been on a journey recently, and perhaps you got on the motorway and you drove, perhaps not many miles, but you drove to another place and you arrived there. And when you finished your business there, you got in your car and you drove back. And, you know, we don't, well, of course, I got in my car and went on the motorway, went there and came back. But of course, people die on the motorways. There are accidents. And yet, how often has God kept us? Throughout our lives, in everything that we do, every activity, every journey we take, God's protecting hand is upon us. Isn't that wonderful? We forget this, you see, when we read this passage, and we don't think about this, that Jacob had traveled hundreds of miles all on his own through desert and through hostile territory. God protected him. So that's the first way in which we see the grace of God. God protected Jacob on his journey. And then there's a second thing that we see in this passage. And it is this, that God provided a welcome for Jacob. God provided a welcome for Jacob. After all these weeks, I have no idea how long he traveled, but it must be weeks. After weeks and weeks of traveling, he finally arrives where his uncle Laban lives in Haran. And he comes there, and we read the account. There was this well and three flocks of sheep were there, and there were these men, and he greets them and they greet him, and he says, is Laban here? Yes, he lives here, and here is daughter Rachel. And Rachel goes back to her father and says, Jacob has arrived, and he's given a warm welcome. Now, you know, this isn't guaranteed. Yes, they're family, but they've never seen him. They've never met. In fact, Rachel, of course, Rebecca, left Laban's house many, many decades ago. You remember that Abraham's servant went up to Haran and brought Rebecca back, and Isaac then married Rebecca. And then you remember there were 20 years before Rebecca could have children. And then, of course, the twins grew up. I would imagine Jacob was in his 20s, late teens, early 20s, when he undertook this journey. It has been more than 40 years since this man Laban has seen his sister. There's no indication that she traveled back to see her family. She left her family, went down to marry Isaac, and that was that. Now, Laban, as we follow the narrative in the coming weeks, we'll see more of the narrative. We know two things about Laban. Number one, Laban was not a very savory character. He was quite an unsavory character. There are dealings between Jacob and Laban where Laban shows his true colors. And Laban wasn't what you might call a kind, nice, gracious man. He doesn't come across in the Genesis narrative as a very nice man. The second thing we know about Laban, and again, this is made very clear in the Bible, is that he was an idolater. He wasn't a servant or a worshiper of the one true living God. And so we can't just take it for granted that Jacob would have received a warm welcome. Laban might have said, well, how do I know you are my nephew Jacob? I don't even know that my sister had children, because there's no communication. Isn't that easy? You could be anybody. You could just turn up saying, hey, I'm your sister's son. Or Laban might have said, well, all right, you're my sister's son, but why have you come? Remember, this is a desert area. And in a desert area, you have your animals, and life is very, very difficult. Life is very precarious. And here is Jacob saying, take one extra person on to feed and look after. Well, that's not going to be easy. But again, you can see the hand of God in this, that Laban initially is very kind, very warm, very welcoming. And he welcomes Jacob, and he gives Jacob a job, and he agrees to pay him. So in the mercies of God, Jacob receives a warm welcome. Again, it is a reminder of how gracious God is when we take these things for granted. I think as I've read this story again and again, it has really convicted me how often we take these things for granted. You know, how often do we find people who are complete strangers to us, and we're in a bit of difficulty, and they're kind, they're helpful, they're gracious, they're generous, and they do all they can to help us. And, well, that's wonderful. Praise God for that. But we have to remember this is indeed the grace of God and the mercy of God. So we're looking at God's grace to Jacob, and we see that God protected Jacob on his journey, and we've seen that God provided a welcome for Jacob. And then the third and final thing, in many ways the most important, and it is that God provided a wife for Jacob. God provided a wife for Jacob. Now, I know, of course, that it's not as easy as it looks. I stopped reading at verse 20, And if we'd finished, if the whole narrative had finished at verse 20, we would assume that he worked 7 years and Rachel became his wife. Well, of course, it didn't work like that, because Jacob was something of a twister, Laban was an expert at being a twister. And Laban showed his true colors because he palmed off Leah onto him first and then said, you've got to work 7 more years for the girl you love. And so Jacob had to work 7 more years for Rachel. And in the meantime, of course, he ended up with two concubines as well. So his married life was rather a complicated one, to put it mildly. I do know all of that. But you see, this is a wonderful thing, that here is this girl whom he loves, and God gives her to him as his wife. And in many ways, I don't want to read too much into these passages, but I think it is true, because I've seen this to be true in other people's lives. In many ways, Rachel was the making of Jacob. You know how you sometimes get, I'm sorry, men, I'm going to say things about men which are not the nicest, but you sometimes get men who are rather flighty and not the most dependable and not the most stable of men. And then a woman comes into his life and they get married. And as a pastor, I've sometimes conducted a wedding and I thought, I know this young man really well. He's been in my church a little time. And I'm not sure how this is going to work out. I know the young lady. She's a very godly young lady, very stable character from a lovely home. I really hope they know what they're doing. And then you watch that marriage progress. And it's remarkable how God does this. And I give all the glory to God. It's remarkable how God does this. And the young man becomes stable and he becomes godly. I've seen this. You see a godliness, a seriousness with your Christian faith emerging. It's beautiful to watch because it's the influence of a godly woman. Now, Rachel was certainly a very stable person. She had her own issues as far as her faith came. And there was a time when she stole her father's idols and went with those. So I'm not going to comment much on her walk with the Lord. I believe she did have a walk with the Lord. I think she was rather a confused person in that sense. But she obviously was a stable character. And whatever else we may say about polygamy, Leah also, I think, was a stable character. And there's no question that this was a turning point in Jacob's life. You begin to see a new Jacob emerging from this time when he got married. And you begin to see a Jacob emerging who is a man serious with the Lord. If you read the incident from here onwards, you don't find the early incidents repeated. The time when he took his brother's birthright and the time when he deceived his father. You don't see that Jacob. Now, undoubtedly, this is God's work. And God has obviously shaped and fashioned and matured this man. But there's no question that he has used his wife, possibly both wives, for this purpose. And that's a lovely thing. And so I make this point that God gave him a wonderful gift. And those of us who are married or have been married, we look back. I certainly look back and I think, what a wonderful gift that was that God gave me. Because, you get stability in your life. You have a prayer partner. You have somebody you can discuss things with. You have somebody you can share the scriptures with. You have somebody you can bring up your children. And there's a stable home where children grow up in a loving environment. It's a lovely thing. And so you see this as a great gift of God. God obviously had his hand upon Jacob God has elected Jacob from the beginning. And God has said, Esau have I hated, but Jacob have I loved. And God then begins his work of shaping and molding Jacob, maturing him. All these experiences that he had, his meetings with God, the promises God gave him, the trials and the difficulties of his life, but also his family, all used of God for the maturing of this man. So the grace of God continues in the life of Jacob. We saw grace last week. Here there is more grace, protection during this long journey, and then a warm welcome when he got there, and a wife once he had settled there, and all of them gracious gifts given by God to Jacob.